The following message was recorded at the Pastor Summit 2025 at Hometown Church, Bloomington, Minnesota. Biblical Authority of a Pastor by Rob Gerber.
What we're talking about here is the biblical authority of a pastor. All organizations have authority. Everything does. A group of kids on the playground, somebody takes charge in some way. Everything has authority. God understands that. God understands authority very clearly. He created it. He is an authority. Jesus submitted to the Father. God understands authority very well. God values authority. It's a good, righteous, powerful thing in God's creation, it's not surprising then that the church, God's bride, God's army, God's family would have authority structures in it because it's this good thing that God had created. Our culture doesn't. Well, I'll say it this way: the sin nature doesn't value authority. That's the sin nature at its core is to reject that authority, to turn away from God. I think at its base level, that's what the sin nature is. So we have this struggle where our sin nature doesn't value authority the way that God does, and our culture doesn't really understand it, I don't think, well. And so we've got these strikes against us when we think about authority, and it can even be a controversial thing. To talk about authority, to talk about biblical authority. Well, that's what we're going to talk about here, because God does give us authority in the church. And so we're going to talk about what that authority is, perhaps how we wield that authority, what that authority isn't. I think that's just as important to work through that issue as well. So that's what we're going to do here. That paper that you have is I passed them all out. That is actually something that we crafted at Cedar Creek several years ago. Cedar Creek's a church. I'm Rob Gerber, by the way, if you don't know me. I'm a pastor at Cedar Creek Church in Eau Claire, just across the river and straight east to here, about an hour and a half. I was told to take my toothpick out, so I will. I know. I'm sorry. But this document was crafted there at Cedar Creek after many, many years. It's really the result of lots of successes and some minor and catastrophic failures in this world of pastoral leadership and authority. And so that document was created to help us to be clear as pastors, what is it that we understand? Help our people to be clear. This is what you can expect. This is how we understand pastoral leadership and pastoral authority. It's even on our website, so that anyone who's looking to see what we're about can read it on our website. There's a lot in there that we're not going to cover today. That isn't intended to be necessarily a worksheet for this seminar, but a lot of the things that we are going to cover are touched on in there. They're highlighted where there's a section called the authority of a pastor. There's a section called accountability of a pastor, and there's a section called disputes with a pastor that touch on what we're going to talk about. I know that some of those those ones that are sitting there and some of the ones that you guys took are stapled in the wrong order, and they don't have the colored, the color got copied as black. So some of your documentation is not as going to be as helpful as some of the other, but it's all there. It's just in a little bit of different order. But again, this is not necessarily designed. That's not necessarily designed to be a worksheet as we go through it. More of a reference for you as we kind of touch on some of those topics. What we're going to do is today, in the next hour, we're going to talk about. We're going to start with what is the authority. What is the biblical authority of a pastor in the church? That's what we're going to start with. Then we're going to talk about how is a pastor held accountable for that authority? With authority comes responsibility. With responsibility must come accountability. And so how is a pastor held accountable for the authority that he has in the church? And then if we have time, we'll, for all you theologians, we'll ask the question, what about apostolic authority How do we understand that? Is there such a thing? And how do we understand that? I'm reserving the right. We might not get to that. I hope we will. But what I'll do is I'm going to start with the authority of a pastor. When I get done with that section, we'll stop and we'll ask questions, because you guys are going to have insights into this. Many of you men have been doing this for a long, long time, and you have insights into this. Many of you men have studied the Word, and God speaks to you. So there'll be questions and answers and thoughts, and then we'll work through the accountability. We'll ask questions and share thoughts. And then if there's time, we'll get to the apostolic authority, okay? Everyone good to go? Let's pray and we'll jump into this. Father, we do look to you. We do truly, truly look to you and ask you to speak to us, God. The church is your creation. It's your, you use so many words to describe it. It's your bride. It's your body, Jesus. It's the source of truth, you say. From the church is going to flow truth into the word, into the world. It's your family. You use so many words to describe it. And you gave us a structure for it, Lord. And part of that structure is there are leaders within the church. There are pastors. There are men who serve as overseers, the things that we heard about this morning. And so we just need to know, God, from you. We look to you and ask you, what does that mean when we think about authority? What authority does an overseer have? What authority does a shepherd have? And we want to know, God, because we want to shepherd well. We want to shepherd like you would have us shepherd. We want to pastor like you would. And so we just need to ask this question, God. So I commit this next hour to you, Lord, and really not just this next hour, but as we go forward as men, if we're pastors or if we're going to become pastors, God, I just pray that we would hear your heart, you would speak to us, and we would learn how to lead within the authority structures that you've given us. We'd understand what they are, and we would lead in them well. God, we ask you to help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start with, what is the authority of a pastor? What is the, it is there a biblical outline of what a pastor's authority is, and if so, what is that outline? And I just want to start with this. I'll make a statement that I'll try to flesh out as we go on, and that's this. I think that as you look at the scriptures, a pastor does have authority in the church. There is specific authority given to the church. That authority is limited in scope, but not in effect. A pastor's authority is limited in scope, but not in effect. What I mean by that is a pastor doesn't have complete carte blanche authority to do anything he wants within the church. That authority is limited in scope. A pastor's authority is not complete and absolute. But in the places where God does give him authority, that authority is meant to have an effect. It is meant to have an impact. It is meant to be used as authority. Does that make sense? You don't have complete and total authority, but the authority you have is meant to be used, and it is meant to be used authoritatively. Authority is limited in scope, but not in effect. You're all familiar with Hebrews 13:17, right? Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. Obey, submit, because there's authority there. So that authority was meant to have an impact on the people in the church. The pastor's authority was meant to mean something. There's an obedience. There's a submission. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says this to Titus, Titus 2:15. He says, "These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." So there's an authority there to teach. And Paul tells Titus, you have this authority, and don't allow it to be disregarded. Don't allow that authority that you have as a pastor to be disregarded. So do you see that? There's a distinction there. When I recognize that God has given me authority, I need to use it authoritatively. I need to use it with the understanding that it's going to have an impact. It's going to make a difference in what's going on here in the church. But the question is, there's two questions. If we accept that as truth, that a pastor has authority And that authority, the authority he has, needs to be used authoritatively. It raises two questions, at least in my mind. Well, what is the scope of that authority? If we don't have complete authority, what do we have authority in? And the second question is, how do you use it well? How do you wield that authority well? Okay, so that's what we're going to work through here for the next little bit. And we're going to start with the question, what is that scope? What is the scope of the authority? What are the things that God says to a pastor? Here's what you do have authority in. And for me, and this is in that paper that I gave you, for me it helps me to understand it along the lines of the roles that Chris talked about this morning. The idea of an overseer, a shepherd, and an elder. This is me. It just helps me to understand what I think I see God say. This is what the authority has. It helps me to understand it in the terms of those three different roles that all describe a pastor. So I'm going to start with an overseer. As a pastor is an overseer of the church. That's one of the roles. As an overseer, what kind of authority does he have? Well, I think that you could describe it basically as this. An overseer directs the affairs of the church. It says that in 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Directing the affairs of the church. That's a directive. This is what we're going to do. There is an authority there for the overseers to direct the affairs of the church. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Keep watch over the flock because you're an overseer. So I think that there is this understanding that of a pastor as an overseer directs the affairs of the church. And I think what that means, what that looks like, is really the vision, mission, and strategy of the church. Where are we going and how are we going to get there? What is it as a church that we're doing? What's our mission? What's our vision? And how are we going to get there? It's kind of perhaps like a dad. This is not an exact analogy, but it might be kind of like a dad. I was just having a conversation with a young husband who is trying to figure out, well, what does it mean here for me to lead my wife? You know, how do I do that? What does that even mean to lead my wife? And so we talked about it. It's like, well, I think, young husband, that God wants you. Years ago, a guy gave me this analogy where a husband has to be a thermometer and a thermostat in his house. In other words, he has to gauge the temperature of his house, and then he has to decide, is this temperature good or bad, and I'm going to adjust it. A thermometer gauges the temperature. I need to know how things are going in my house. So you need to be that thermometer, but you also need to be a thermostat. You know what? It's too hot. I'm going to change it. I think that's kind of what it means or what it looks like, perhaps, to be to direct the affairs of the church. This is where we're going to go. This is what we're going to do as a church. This is our mission. This is our purpose. And this is how we're going to get there. It's kind of like setting your path. Okay, church, we're going there. Wherever that is. And so at Cedar Creek, we have a mission statement and a vision statement. Those were created by the pastors of the church. This is what our church is going to be about. And then we have core values and we have different strategies. Okay, this is how we're going to go about doing it. So, like, what would that look like? Well, what are you going to teach on Sunday morning? Are you going to be a church that teaches solely exegetically, or are you going to do solely topical studies or some combination in between? I think that's a question for the pastors. How are we going to do this? What is important to us to do? Are we going to read only out of the New King James Version Bible, which is really good if you like it, or are we going to read something else? In our church, we have a lot of families, and so we decided a long time ago we're going to have young kids in the Sunday morning meeting with us. Now, a lot of people don't like that. We have people come, visitors come, and they'll fill out the visitor cards, and it's not terribly uncommon where someone will say, why are there kids in the service? And we stop and think, well, it's because we have decided as a church we want to be all about families. That is a huge priority with us, and so we're going to have kids in the service. We realize there's pros and cons to it, but it's a decision that was made by the pastors. Pastors need to direct the affairs of the church. And there are so many things that could look like, so many questions, and in a minute when we stop, you guys can ask questions about that, you know, how far that goes, how far it doesn't go. But I think that's the first thing when you think about it. An overseer needs to say, this is what we're going to do as a church. This is our vision. This is our mission. And think about it in those terms. Think about it in those terms. And that organizational chart, I think, the decision makers there, as a pastor, as an overseer, it's pretty flat. And I think that's one of the things that is that can be disconcerting, perhaps, about this is when you look at the organizational chart of, I don't know about your churches, but many of our churches, really what Chris was talking about earlier today, is there's that one level of leader. It's the pastor. And there's not, you know, a hierarchy of where there's the board of elders that oversees the pastors and all these different things. Our organizational chart is pretty flat. Pastor. The pastor oversees this stuff. The pastors in plurality direct this stuff. Now, I think that there can be delegation there, certainly. In Acts chapter 6, you see that? Right, there was something that had to happen. The widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So something needed to happen there. There was a need that had to be met, but the pastors delegated that, and they said, "We'll appoint some men to take this." And so they gave that over to these men, and you guys figure out how to make this happen. We're gonna delegate that. And that certainly happens as an overseer at Cedar Creek. We have delegated the financial decisions to a board of trustees. So the pastors appoint a board. These people are then tasked with managing the church's finances. We have pastors on that board, but there's many more voices in there, and we have chosen to delegate. Okay, here's a decision that affects the church, but we are delegating it to a group of men and women. You can do that. You see that in Acts chapter 6, that there's a delegation. There's certainly the place, I think, when you're looking at a pastor an overseer directing the affairs of the church, there's a place for communication and counsel with the congregation. There's a place to get input from the congregation and to let them know what's going on. For example, we have what we call an advisory council at church, and it's just a group of folks that we will gather with from time to time if there's a specific thing that we'd like some input on. So right now, what we're working through with the advisory council is how should we run our gatherings, our Sunday morning meetings, our small groups, you know, the different times when the church gathers, should we change some of that? Should we maybe shake that up a little bit? And so we're bringing this group of people in and asking them that question. But as pastors, we're setting the stage because we need to direct the affairs of the church. And so we have said to them, here's what we see biblically that God says should happen. Well, we looked at Acts 2:42. We looked at First Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 11, the places where God gives us instruction. Hey, when the church gathers, this is what should happen. We didn't delegate that understanding of the scripture. No, we are the ones who are going to say this is what needs to happen. But the question of how are we doing? Are there things we could do better? Are there things we could do differently within that? Well, we're very willing to get input on that because you guys are going to, you know, the people in our church are going to have understanding about that. And we want to communicate to them this is what we want to see happen. And so there is certainly a place for delegation. There is certainly a place for communication and counsel, but ultimately, pastors, as an overseer, needs to direct the affairs of the church. There are so many different places or different examples of that, and you guys might have questions about that, some specifics, when we're done with this section, and we can do that. But for now, overseer has authority. And I think the sole authority within the church to direct the affairs of the church, to oversee, to manage the church. What are we doing? Where are we going? And how are we going to go about doing it? I think that's an authority a pastor has as an overseer. I think as a shepherd, we're going to switch gears now and look at the role of a pastor as a shepherd. What kind of authority does a pastor have there? I think as a shepherd in that aspect of a pastor's role, he has less authority. I think a shepherd has less authority. There's some. I think as a shepherd, a pastor needs to speak God's truth. He needs to speak it. He needs to understand and speak God's truth. There's so many passages about that. 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 12. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and purity. Command and teach these things. Biblical truths. Being clear about what God is saying. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Keep reminding them, this is in 1 Timothy 2, 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. One of the things that Paul told Timothy and Titus, as much as anything else, young men who were stepping into this role of leading churches, he talked to them about speaking the word boldly and refuting those who were twisting the word. Understanding the word and preaching it, speaking it, is a role of pastors. And I think it falls to me in that shepherd role where I'm looking at the flock and God wants to speak to you. I look at the people in my church and I know God wants to speak to you. God hungers to speak to you. He has things to say to you. He knows you. It would be so good for you. There's nothing better. There's nothing better for the people in my church. Nothing I could ever give them that is better than listen to the Lord and follow Him. Are you hearing God's voice? Are you learning how to discern that? Are you growing in your relationship with God? Are you obeying, following Him? I cannot give them anything better than that. And God does that. He desires to do that. So I want them to hear the word. So as a pastor, as a shepherd, it is incumbent upon me, I think, to study the word, to know it, and to speak it. To speak it. This is what God's word says. I'm going to be one who is approved. I'm going to do my best to present myself to God as one approved. A workman does not be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth. I want to preach the word in season and out of season with great patience and careful instruction. A shepherd needs to tell his sheep the word, which means he needs to know the word and he needs to speak it. He needs to speak it, I think, on his own initiative and not wait to be asked. I think this is another area of authority that a pastor has. I don't believe a pastor has to wait for permission to speak the truth of the word to the people in his church. I read this verse in Titus 2:15. These are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. 2 Timothy 4:3. We read the verses just in front of that. Verse 2 is preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. I think it is incumbent on a pastor. I think a pastor has the authority to speak the truth of God's word to the people in his church, whether they ask him for it or not. I think that's an issue of authority. You don't have to wait for them to ask. You don't have to wait for permission from them. You and I have a responsibility, I believe. Pastors, shepherds, have the responsibility and the authority to speak God's word. In Ezekiel, where is it in Ezekiel where he talks about Ezekiel being a watchman on the walls? You guys know where that is? Ezekiel somewhere. That's your assignment. Go and read that. Somewhere in Ezekiel. I would be ashamed of that, but Paul says that somewhere, doesn't he? It says somewhere in the scriptures that this is. Somewhere in Ezekiel, God talks about that. And it's interesting. He says, Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman on the wall. And you need to speak what I tell you. You need to speak to the people. I've sent you, Ezekiel, to certain people. I've sent you to them to speak to them. I'm going to give you things to say, Ezekiel, and you need to say them. It's like you're a watchman on the wall, and if you see the enemy coming, you have to say so. If you say so, they're going to listen or not listen. That's on them. But if you don't say it, I'm holding you accountable. Ezekiel had a command, I think, from the Lord to speak what he heard. I believe, men, I believe as shepherds, we were raised up by the Holy Spirit for all kinds of things. One of them was to shepherd the flock, to care for the flock. And a big part of that means teach them the word. And God will give us the understanding. I don't want you to feel, I hope you don't feel inadequate for that. I hope you don't feel inadequate for that. I think about a verse that I share with a little bit of fear and trepidation, and I hope you don't misunderstand me, and I'm not going to even demand that I'm understanding this correctly. But when it comes to this area, I think about Matthew 7:29. I think about this verse a lot. When I speak, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. I do not claim to be Jesus. I do not claim to have the same authority of Jesus. I don't. I know that I don't. But I believe that I've been raised up by the Holy Spirit to be a shepherd of a flock. And I think within that, I have authority to speak. And so I think about that. I want to speak as one having authority. Not unlimited, but I have authority, and I'm going to speak to my people authoritatively. What that means is if I see something in the Word, I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it whether they necessarily desire it or not. But here's where there is a great caution for you and I. I believe that that's true, that you and I need to speak authoritatively the things that God tells us to speak. But what then? I think we speak it, and then we step back, and we allow the people that we've spoken to decide what they're going to do with it. As a shepherd, I do not have the authority to command their conscience or their obedience. I don't believe I have the authority to command a person's conscience or their obedience. I think that's before them and the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, it says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. As a pastor, as a shepherd, I don't believe we have the authority to command obedience or command a person's conscience.
Ezekiel 33.
Ezekiel 33 is where it is. So I have the authority to speak. What is God saying? I have the command, I believe. You have the command to speak it boldly, to speak it clearly, to speak it unapologetically. But then you pray that they would hear that from the Lord, because the Lord is going to stir. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to their conscience. They're going to obey the Lord, not me, not you. Does that make sense? There is a clear authority to speak, but then a need to step back. I think that's where we can get into trouble here. Okay, I have an authority to speak. I'm going to speak as one having authority. I'm going to speak boldly. I'm going to speak whether you ask me to or not. And I keep moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. It's easy to keep leaning in, and now you got to believe it. And now you got to do this. No, I move in that far, and then I step back. And I hope that God will grant you the understanding to hear from Him and to obey and follow. We are desiring people to follow the Lord, not me. I want people to understand God, not me. I want to speak authoritatively, but then I want them to forget who said it and hear it from the Lord. I pray that sometimes. God, I just pray that when I speak, if I say something good, I pray that you would speak through me. And then if they forget who said it and just know that they heard it from you, that's good, Lord. That's good. God has a sense of humor, so He'll often do that. And someone will come to me and say, oh, I heard this amazing thing. And they'll say word for word what I said. And they'll say, yeah, Brent Knox said it. No, it's in my notes. It's right here. But are we willing to do that? Is our hunger and our hope that they would hear from the Lord? Well, I can help them. I can help them by using the authority I have to look at the Word as a pastor, to speak it boldly, authoritatively, and then pray for them. So I think we have authority as a shepherd, but again, it's limited in scope. Lastly, as an elder, this is very short. As an elder, or the way I'm defining elder here for these purposes, it's one who's more mature, just one who's maybe wiser, more experienced. As an elder, I think we have very little, if any, authority. We have the authority that is given to us by the people who we are interacting with. So it's like me as a dad of adult kids. When they were little, I had authority to command them. I could command them. They're now adults. I no longer have the authority to command them, but I can counsel them, and I should. And they would do well to come to me and to heed what I say, but it's not an issue of authority there. Does that make sense? I only have the authority in their life that they grant me. I think as an elder, as one who knows things, who's seen things, you know, you see the people in your church, and they're not violating the Word, but you just know this is not a good idea. You just know this is, I would spare you this if you would. But I think oftentimes there we step back and we wait until we're asked. Will somebody avail themselves of the experience and the wisdom God has given you? Well, it would be good if they did, but I don't think that's an issue of authority. I think that's more of an issue of there I'll step in when I'm asked. I'm going to stop there. And we talked about this idea of authority. Do you guys have pushback on any of that? Questions on any of that? Comments on any of that?
Can I just maybe embellish or add?
Absolutely.
So, thank you very much for your thoughts on that. The Apostle Paul, and to the brothers and sisters in Corinth, 2 Corinthians says two times, he says, God has given me authority. Mm-hmm. For the building up of his people, not for destroying them. Mm-hmm. Chapter 10 verse and chapter 13, same thing. He says it twice. He has this authority to build the people up,
yeah,
and not to tear them down, not to destroy them. Jesus said to, actually says this in a lot of different ways in the Gospel of John, I do not speak in my own authority, but I only speak that which I hear my Father.
Yeah, yeah.
So authority comes from, biblical authority comes from the Lord.
Yep.
And he's given delegated authority to us as church leaders.
Yeah.
And so I have, the authority that God gives a pastor is for the building up of the people of God in the purposes of God.
Mm-hmm.
So our, I think you mentioned that you said your church mission and vision, but that has also has to be defined biblically.
Sure, absolutely. Yes.
You mentioned that.
Yeah.
So we are after the purposes of God.
Yeah.
And then we are then having the authority to help lead the
Amen.
People in His way, in His will, and we are doing it to the, for the benefit of the people.
Yeah.
Not just for the, but in the purposes
yes.
of God. So I think that's.
Yeah. Amen. Can I summarize that for the recording? I don't know if that hit. Let me summarize it. You tell me if I hit what you said. That there is an authority. Jesus had an authority, but it came from the Father. Pastors have an. Paul had an authority, but it came from God. It was a biblical authority to bless and to care for the people that were under his care, that God had set in his life. As pastors, that's the source of our authority as well. Our authority comes from God. It's delegated authority. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But we have a delegated authority from God, and that authority is given to us for a specific purpose. It's to bless and care for the people that God has put under our authority. Is that fair to say? Okay. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yes?
I have a pretty specific question, but it might be a can of worms.
Okay.
Feel free to.
Okay.
The question is, you know, so you're talking about the authority of shepherding and the authority to speak the truth of God.
Yeah.
And to exhort the people for their good.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you kind of stopped short of talking about the scenario where things start to go really sideways.
In a person's life?
Well, not just in a person's life, but maybe that person has some strange ideas, and they have some friends, they have some influence. You know, there's all kinds of situations where when people obey God, that's great,
mm-hmm.
they're aligned with God, but then when people are not interested in obeying God,
yeah.
then it's almost never harmless.
Right. Understood. So is this what you're saying, that there is an authority given to a pastor to refute false teaching?
I was asking if you don't mind just elaborating a little bit on what happens when things go sideways.
Well, I mean, in that specific example, what you shared is a person is hearing other things, maybe unbiblical things or unrighteous things, and they're responding to them. If I understood your example.
Or maybe it's just their own flesh.
Sure. Something is going on. There is definitely an authority to refute false teaching. It's interesting. That's one of the things that Paul brought up again and again and again with Timothy and Titus. There are all kinds of bad teachings out there. You need to preach the word. You need to understand it. And as part of that, you need to refute all kinds of things that your people are hearing. Your people are hearing all kinds of stuff that isn't true. And it's not just that it's not true. It is contrary to the counsel of God. It is contrary to the biblical teaching that God gives. And as a shepherd, you need that's that Ezekiel being the watchman on the wall. Listen, you're getting overrun. Here comes the enemy. There it is, right there. So yes, if I understand your question, I do think that there's a responsibility to speak into that. And that's oftentimes when we need to speak when we're not asked. Because oftentimes a person doesn't come to us and say, hey, you say this, but then there's this philosophy I'm hearing about out here. Which one should I follow? That usually doesn't happen. It's the person just starts to follow something. And there we need to step in and say, this is not good. This is wrong. But then again, we step back. They may keep down that road. We have to. We have to recognize where that authority ends. But did that speak to that a little bit?
I guess I was wondering, you know, at what point do you start to think about church discipline?
Church discipline is a thing that we could absolutely get into. I think that's part of directing the affairs of the church. And it is a specific thing. I think that church discipline has to be part of your church's understanding of how the church runs. In other words, I don't think we as pastors can just say, you know what, we're not going to go there. You can't. Because we're told that is one of the things that you have to do as a pastor, is to when you get to this situation, there are times when you have to put someone out of the church. That is the function of a pastor. That is directing the affairs of the church. That is 100%, I believe, up to the pastors. And so, yes, that is part of this. That's an example of that, of the authority of an overseer, I think.
I warned you it might be a can of worms.
Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah.
Rob, you know, when people have a false doctrine, nobody thinks that I have a false doctrine, you know. And so when you try to address it, it's common for people to think, well, you're being involved with what Paul told Timothy not to do. It's a pointless, meaningless discussion, you know, when you may feel like, no, this is an important issue
yeah.
to address.
Yeah.
So what's been your experience with that, and how would you have responded in that kind of situation?
You mean how do you bring it up with someone who thinks they're not wrong?
Or even addressing it not at a person, but within the context of the church, but people say, why are you harping on this doctrine?
So the issue is, how do you address false doctrines, yeah. kind of? And I think there's
nobody thinks they're false.
No one thinks they're false. I think that there's two ways that happens. One is to speak it from the pulpit. Understanding the culture we live in and understanding what our people are hearing is important as a shepherd, I think. And so we need to know as much as possible, what are our people hearing? You kind of have to have your ear to the ground a little bit to know, what are people understanding? What are they hearing? And so oftentimes from the pulpit, you need to address stuff like that. I mean, we addressed... 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, we never talked about transgender things. We just didn't talk about it. Well, we live in a different culture now where that is being talked about. Our people are hearing and our people are wondering about it. So now we talk about it from the pulpit. That's a very broad thing. Oftentimes, as a shepherd, here's what I've discovered. I will just either see or hear something in a person that makes me wonder. And I've learned to respond to that, or sometimes it's just the Spirit. And guys, I believe that the Spirit speaks to us in different ways. I'm not Pentecostal, I'm not that, but I do believe that God gives us insight at times. And there are times when there's been someone and I think, Lord, I don't know what it is, but I just feel like this person is struggling or off or something. I've ignored it too many times, and then later, you know, 2, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks later, something happens. There are times when we just have to go to a person.
Right.
What's going on? How you doing? Tell me what's going on. Okay, you've got this thing. Okay, let me tell you why I think that's a bad idea. That's going to the person and gently instructing, and then hoping God will grant them repentance. Sometimes it's from the pulpit. Oftentimes it's one-on-one. Any other questions? Yeah.
Could you clarify this idea of not trying to like bind people's conscience?
Yeah.
7 years ago, you didn't talk about transgenderism. Now you are. I'm assuming you're telling them it's sinful. Is that not?
Yes.
You're not suggesting.
I'm not suggesting that this is up to you. Yeah. No, that's the different. No, I'm telling them this is what I understand the Bible to say. In the beginning, God created them, male and female, He created them. And it's good, and all the things. And God made men, men, and God made women, women, as a picture of who He is. If we mar that picture, we're marring our understanding of God. We are trying to create something that we can't. I will say that clearly and unequivocally. What I don't do then is say, now I want all of you to come up to me and repeat back to me and tell me you believe it. That's between them and the Lord. I can't dictate what they do with that. I can speak it. I can speak it clearly and boldly and definitively, but they have to decide what they're going to do with it. That is not my role. Does that make sense?
Can you declare consequences if there are? So like they say, good decision. And you say, okay, I have to, you know, like, so they decide it's okay. And then you now are left with, well, I let you decide, you still didn't come up with the right thing.
Well, then, okay, so if then it gets into, okay, is this just a bad decision or is this a church discipline issue? This is where you have to get the other elders involved and these roles of overseer and shepherd start to intersect. Is this something that this person is just going to, and by the way, I think if they said, I don't believe it, I would go a step farther. I wouldn't say, oh, okay, that's fine. I would say, I think that's a very big mistake, and here's why. I would try to go farther. You don't just wash your hands of it. But then you get into the issue of, all right, is this where you just let the natural consequences of life direct this person, or is this something where, as an organization, we need to deal with a little bit more, and those roles start to intersect?
Who the person is pretty important, too. If the
yeah.
leader of the church may have influence with other people.
Makes a difference.
Yeah.
too, I would say it depends on what they want you to do. So if there's a big difference to say, well, I'm going to believe what I want to do, but I'm going to be quiet about it. Or
right.
another thing.
So yeah.
I really, Pastor Rob, I want you to start teaching.
Yeah, and that's where I'm not going to do that. Right, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, Chris, and then other Chris, this Chris.
What if the premise that this role of the pastor is limited in scope and not extent?
Yeah.
And then you define the different roles within that
yeah.
pastor, that
yeah.
overseer, shepherd, and elder. And with each one, you defined the scope,
uh-huh.
then gave each one lesser and lesser quantity of authority.
Yeah, I think that's fair.
Expound on what you mean by that, that an elder has less authority. The role of elder is less authority.
It isn't the role, it's more the expression of that role. As a pastor is doing overseer type things, there's a greater need for authority because he's directing the affairs of the church. There is an organization, there's a family that needs to be gathered, that needs to be directed, that needs to be managed. And so there is by definition a need for greater authority in that role. As a shepherd, it tends to be more one-on-one, and so there's a little less need for that authority there. As an elder, and again, I'm using these terms a little bit loosely, but as one who is just more mature, has experience, you know, Paul said, you don't have many fathers in the Lord. I'm your father, and it would be good for you to listen to me. But that was a very much less of an authority thing than it was an influence thing. Does that make sense? It's not that the elder portion is less authoritative than the overseer. I'm just trying to frame it in some ways that make sense.
Yeah, I was trying to nest, because later on toward the end of Shepherd, you said, you got to speak with authority.
Yes.
But I was trying to also nest it within this premise of there's less of it. So I'm trying to figure out what the relationship is within speaking authority.
Less,
having as much.
Less scope. The scope is narrower, but within the scope, whatever that scope is, the authority needs to be effective. It needs to be authoritative. So as a shepherd, in my world, in my description here, as a shepherd, the scope is more about speaking the word of God. Within that scope, it needs to be given force authoritatively. It's just that the scope is narrower. Yeah. Chris.
I was thinking, Rob, about your comments on, I really like the way you said that about we speak truth and then we allow the Holy Spirit to bring obedience and we respect conscience. It's so good. And I was trying to put that together with discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
And so in a discipleship context, people have given us, it's obviously a much smaller group, but the person has given us permission
yeah.
to help them obey.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We talk about
yes.
or we talk about witnessing, or we talk about their devotional life. They have given us permission to actually help them
yeah.
come into obedience. And this is an observation. Obviously, not seen it everywhere, but I remember a conversation with trying to help the younger pastor in a small church.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think, and I'm not sure if I'm speaking for Columbus or for Ohio or for the entire association, but because we had such a strong discipleship ethos
mm-hmm.
in the beginning, right? We're influenced by Crew, we're influenced by Mavs, there's all this discipleship, that a pastor can get in a lot of trouble if he tries to melt those two worlds.
Yes.
They're different worlds.
They are.
The world of discipling three or four other people versus speaking to 200 people.
Yes.
And so this pastor knew, this is an example, knew how much everybody tithed and would go to individuals who had signed up in membership, right? They were going to tithe and then challenge them if they weren't.
Yeah.
In my opinion, that's applying a discipleship matrix
yeah.
to a too broad of an application.
I think so.
Too broad of a context.
Yeah.
Where in that case, I think, do we preach on these giving or other disciplines? Of course.
Yeah.
But I'm only going to actually move into helping someone obey that with their permission.
Exactly.
In a loving relationship.
Yes. And so that disciple, I think you're 100% right, Chris. And so that discipleship issue, at least in this thing, would fall down into that elder world where I'm given, because of my relationship with this person, they have given me authority to go a little bit farther than I would. But it's a choice for them to give it to me as opposed to me to impose it on them. I think that's right. Guys, we have to move on because not only are we not going to get to the authority of an apostle, we might not get done with accountability here. I'll stay up here and more questions can come afterward, but let's shift to accountability because I said this earlier, with authority comes responsibility and with responsibility comes accountability. How is that responsibility that comes with this authority measured, or to what, in what way is a pastor held accountable for the authority that God has given him and how he uses it? First, it's important to remember that I think of this verse often as 1 Corinthians 4:12. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. If we have been given this authority, we have been given a trust by God. We have been asked to shepherd his flock. We must prove faithful. Well, how is that gauged? Or who assesses that? Who assesses whether we're doing this job well, whether we're using this trust that God has given us well or not? There are three levels, I think, of accountability that a pastor must lean into. The first is the chief shepherd. You and I will answer to God for this. We will answer to God for how we care for his bride. We read the verse in Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. We will give an account to God. God told Ezekiel, I'm going to hold you responsible for how you do this job as a watchman. We will answer to God. In 1 Peter 5, we've spent some time on this verse today. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There's the understanding that if you do this well, there is a reward. But I think the same understanding is if you don't do it well, there is a discipline. We will answer to God. Guys, as pastors, we will answer to God, and the standard is high. The standard for pastors is higher than it is for other people because we have more authority, because we have greater responsibility. You and I may differ on this, perhaps. I think that this is a fair statement. In this paper, elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. That's 1 Timothy 5:17. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. James 3:1. Interesting, in 1 Timothy 5, he's talking about don't entertain an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. But then he says this, 1 Timothy 5:20, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. I don't think that that's the case with just the normal people. If you look at like Matthew 18, that rebuking publicly goes way, way, way down the list. There's an opportunity for people to avoid that, but not with pastors. If I understand 1 Timothy 5 there, it's like if a pastor sins, we're gonna run that up the flagpole. The point is this. Pastors, you have greater authority. You have greater responsibility. You will be held accountable more. The standard is higher, and God sees it. God sees it because this is his bride. Men, you have been asked to attend the bride of Christ while he's away, and he loves his bride. He loves her. He longs for her. He waits for the day when he can bring his bride to him. And all the imagery in Revelation and the love and the passion and the jealousy and the desire that Christ has for his church, he is longing for the day when the church comes to him radiant and pure. In the meantime, we are friends who are attending the bride, and it is important to him. He will not suffer evil, arrogant men to attend his bride. He will not. Man, we will answer to God. And if that doesn't give you pause, it should. It should give you pause. God says in Zechariah that he's talking about Israel, but I think this applies to the church now. He says, that's the apple of my eye, and anyone who touches her will incur my wrath. How much more what Chris was sharing in Ezekiel 34, the shepherds who steal from the flock and are in it for their own. God says, look at what God says he'll do to them. So guys, the point is this. Who holds you accountable? God does. He watches, he sees. Now, am I sharing that to make you afraid? Kind of. Kind of, yes. If that doesn't make us afraid, then I wonder if you should do this job. I wonder if you should. If that doesn't resonate with you, I wonder if you should do this job, because you will answer. Now, that doesn't have to make us afraid, because what did Peter say? You know what? Do it. God will give you what you need. We can do it well, not in our own strength, but God will make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in the work that God gives you. Has God given you the work of a pastor? You can do it well. You will abound. And if you do it well, what does Peter say? When the chief shepherd comes, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So there's great joy and hope in this as well. But there had better be some fear. You will answer to God. And that should resonate with us. If it doesn't resonate with you, you maybe shouldn't do this job, because the consequences are too great. So the first level of accountability the pastor has is the chief shepherd, God himself. And I think we look forward to that. I do. I think we look forward to that. I believe much better things for you guys. I believe better and hope better things for myself, but we just need to recognize the reality that we will be judged with a higher standard. Second level of accountability that you have is your co-pastors. One of the reasons that we live in plurality, we pastor in plurality, is this. Authority is a dangerous thing. Authority is like a chainsaw. It's a bad example, but it's a fun one. It's dangerous. You can do great things with a chainsaw, and you can cut your freaking arm off with the chainsaw. It's dangerous. So we need help. We're not designed to do this by ourselves. God has given us other men. We understand the body principle in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You can't look at the church and say, I don't need other pastors to speak into how I'm doing this. You do need those other pastors. God has given them to you. They have different gifts than you do. They have different strengths than you do. They have different perspectives than you do. The men who are pastoring with you are going to see things you don't see. They're going to see blind spots that you can't see. They're going to understand things that you don't understand, and they're going to be able to speak into it. So we must learn as pastors. We must learn to give and take correction. I have one of the things I have this with me all the time. There's all kinds of stuff in here, pictures of my kids, but there's lots of verse cards that I carry around with me, lists of different verses. One of them in the back here is all of the Proverbs about taking advice, correction, counsel, and rebuke. Every one of the Proverbs, it's the reference and then just a brief thing. Heed correction. He who heeds correction shows prudence. If you hate correction, you'll die. A mocker resents correction. He won't consult the wise. Plans fail without counsel. Listen to a life-giving rebuke. If you ignore discipline, you hate yourself. If you heed correction, you get understanding. If you heed instruction, you'll prosper. You know, no matter how good you are at this, you can You can take steps forward, but you need correction. I love that verse. He who heeds correction gets understanding. I have to have the men around me speak into my life if I want to do this job well. I have to. Because I will miss things. I will get off track without them. Plans are established by counsel. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain understanding. Don't cease to heed instruction. It goes on and on and on. But the one I like the best, it's actually not in here. I'm not sure why. It's Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid.
Actually, he who hates reproof is a cow.
Is a cow. That's even worse. Yeah. Don't hate reproof. So, if you, the level, one level of accountability for you as a pastor is your co-pastor. So I'll say this. You have to learn as a pastor to give and to take correction from your co-pastors. You have to learn how to give it. You have to be bold enough to give it. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. You can correct and counsel and even rebuke your co-pastors, and you need to, and you have to take it. You have to learn to take it. I will take it from you. And I think not only take it, but look for it, men. You need to look for it. We could talk about this for a long time. I'll say this. If you can't do this, I don't think you can be a pastor. I just don't think you can do the job. If you can't give and take correction from your co-pastors, I don't think you can do the job. It is so critical for you to do it well. If you want to pastor well, you have to let the men in the harness with you correct you, rebuke you. Matt shared the verse today. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. I would challenge us as pastors to get to a place where if our fellow pastors come to us with correction and rebuke, we sit down, we listen, we absorb it, we work to understand what they're saying. We approach it from the standpoint that you probably see something that I don't, and I trust you, and I want you to speak to me. We need to get to the point where when they come to us, that's our posture. But I would say we need to, once we get there, we need to take another step, and we need to go looking for it. I'm not just going to wait for you to come give it to me. I'm going to come and ask for it. I'm going to come and get it. Will you correct me when I need it? How did I do in this? We instituted at Cedar Creek. I've been a pastor for 32 years. I never once had a job description or a job review. Until about 4 years ago, we thought, that's probably not super smart. So now I have a job description, and my co-pastors and one of the deacons and one of the trustees reviews me every year. You don't have to do that. I don't think that's a biblical mandate, but it's stepping into that. Hey, how am I doing? Feel free to rebuke me, correct me, counsel me. Man, if you can't do that, that you are accountable to those men, and it will help you. Third thing, and then we're going to be done here. Third level of accountability is your congregation. Now, this is trickier because we are not congregational polity churches where people vote us in and out. That's not how we operate. So this is a little bit trickier, but I do think that it's wise for us as men to create an atmosphere in our church where our people can come to us with concerns about us. Where people can come to us with concerns about us. There's things you can do. One is just when people do come, make them feel like they probably come to you in fear and trepidation. Most people, I mean, we all know some people who just can't wait to chew you out. There are those people. Most people aren't that way. And most people, if they come to you, they come to you in fear and trepidation. Do everything you can to listen, to absorb it, to adjust if you need to. If you're not going to explain clearly why. Create an atmosphere individually with people where they feel comfortable coming to you. That's on you, I think. Then there are things church-wide you can do. For example, we in that thing, there's a section on disputes with a pastor. If you have a dispute with a pastor, That's going to happen. Pastors aren't perfect. They do dumb things. They make mistakes. They don't see things. Okay, if you have a dispute with a pastor, we recognize that. Here's a procedure for you to go through. We've just created that and try to make that known in the church. Another thing we do is we do a pastoral reaffirmation every 2 years. It's not a thing where they can fire us or hire us, but every 2 years we allow our deacons run this. We allow the church to speak into, do you think your pastors are still qualified to be pastors? Here are the qualifications. Do you think they're doing great? Or do you have questions and concerns? And we set up a system where they can go to someone, not us, to say that. If questions and concerns come up, well, then the deacons address them. They work through them, and there's a report given back to the church. You don't have to do that. It's just something we do to try to create this atmosphere where your congregation can come to you so that you can respond humbly. Man, I would love to open it up for questions, and I'll sit here and ask, but it is, we're 4 minutes and 45 seconds over. The next seminar starts in 15 minutes, 10 minutes, so you can leave. Let me just pray, and then if you have questions, I'll be here. Lord, we just do ask you, God, to help us. Help us to be bold, to understand the authority you've given us, to understand it, not be afraid of it, but to use it, to have an impact. But God, we have to use it wisely. Help us to know where that authority stops, and help us to stop there, not to cross that line. We don't want to do that, Lord. We will do only what you ask us to do. And help us to do it well. We can do anything well or poorly. Help us to wield the authority that you've given us as pastors well, wisely, humbly, like Brent was talking about today. God, we want to strike that balance where in the areas where you ask us to be bold and authoritative and strong, we are. In the areas then where you ask us to stop and to be gentle and to wait and to sit and to let someone else decide that's what we want to do. Give us the clarity, Lord, to know where that is. Give us the courage then to do it, to do both, God. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.